Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
Okay, Rick, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to gather together to study your word. And we just pray that you show us what we need to learn and put it into our hearts that we will never forget. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Hearing
people. Yeah.
Sarah?
Yeah. I'm here, but you seem to be breaking up quite a bit, but I'll struggle along here. Can you hear me?
You break up a lot, but
hello?
You seem to be... hello?
You're very clear here.
Okay.
All right, so let's go around the room and everybody take five verses, starting at Numbers 30, verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 31. Gary, would you start?
And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which Jehovah has commanded. If a man vows a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that comes out of his mouth. If a woman also vows a vow to Jehovah and binds herself by bond, being in her father's house, in her youth, and if her father hears her vow and her bond with which she has bound her soul, and if her father is silent as to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her father does not allow her in the day that he hears, not any of her vows or her bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand, and Jehovah shall forgive her because her father did not allow her."
And if she had a husband when she vowed, or if she said anything rash out of her lips, which she vowed her soul, and if her husband heard and is silent as to her in the day that he heard, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds with which she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband did not allow her on the day that he heard it, then she shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, with which she bound her soul, of no effect. And Jehovah shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her who is divorced, all which she has bound on her soul, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath,
is bond. And if her husband heard and silent as to her, and did not forbid her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond with which she bounded her soul shall stand. But if her husband has
certainly
broken them on the day he heard, whatever comes out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul, shall not stand. Her husband has broken them, and Jehovah shall forgive her every vow and every bending oath to afflict the soul. Her husband may establish it, or her husband may break it. But if her husband is altogether silent as to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her bonds which are on her. He confirms them because he was silent as to her in the day that he heard. But if he acts or breaks them after he has heard, then he has burned her iniquity. These are the...
Would you text the buses? No, go ahead.
Okay.
The last
These thing. Are the statutes which Jehovah commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, and her youth, and her father's house.
And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, "Avenge the sons of Israel from the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. And Moshe spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves to the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge Yahweh on Midian. You shall send the war to 1,000 from every tribe, throughout all the tribes of Israel. So they were delivered out of the hands of Israel. There was delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 8,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war.
And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe. He sent them, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as Jehovah commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. And they killed the kings of Midian, besides the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And the sons of Israel took all the women of Midian captive and their little ones, and the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burned with fire all their cities, their homes, and all their towers.
Do you want to read, Kim?
Yeah.
And they took all the spoil and all the prey of men and animals. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the sons of Israel, to the camp at the plains of Moab, which are beside Jordan at Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the rulers of the congregation went forth to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds who came from the battle. And Moses said to them, have you saved all the women alive?
Behold, these caused the sons of Israel to the council of Balaam to commit sin against Jehovah in the matter of Peor, and the plague was on the congregation of Jehovah. And now, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that has known a man by lying with him. But all the female children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves, and stay outside the camp 7 days. Whosoever has killed any person, and whoever has touched any dead one, purify yourself and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day, and purify all clothing and all that is made of skin and all work of goat's hair and all things made of wood. Sarah, I think you're next.
Okay. And Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who went to battle, this is the ordinance of the law which Yehovah commanded Moshe. Only the gold and the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall make go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Only it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that cannot stand the fire, you shall make go through the water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean, and afterwards you shall come into the camp. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, one more?
No, that's it.
Okay.
Okay, Sherry, can you hear me? Remember, you're muted.
I can't. Count.
Can you read
the
prey?
Is it 31:26?
Yes.
Okay. Count the prey that was taken of man and animal, you and Eleazar, the priest, and the heads of the fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey into two parts, between those skilled in the battle who went out to war and between the congregation, and levy the tax for Jehovah from the men of war who went out to battle, one soul of 500 of the persons of the behemoths, of the asses, and of the flock. Take from their half and give to Eleazar the priest a heave offering to Jehovah. And from the sons of Israel, half of you shall take one portion of 50, and the persons and the beeves and the asses and the flocks and all kinds of animals, and give them to the Levites who keep the charge of the tabernacle of Jehovah.
Gilbert, you're next. Remember, you're muted.
He's on twice.
Gilbert?
No. Now you're muted on both of them. Okay, we're going to go Nia. Will you go next?
Hi, Nia.
Susan, Cesar, the priest, did as Jehovah commanded Moses, and the price, the rest of the spoil, which the men of war had captured, was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 beef cattle, 61,000 asses, and 32,000 persons in all, of women that had not known a man by lying with a male. And the half, the portion of those who went out to war, the number of the flock was 367,500. And Yahuwah taxed of the sheep was 1,600. Yes, ma'am.
Alisa, start at verse 36, please.
And half the portion of those who went out to war, the number of the flock was 337,500. And Jehovah's tax of the sheep was 675,000. Oh, sorry, 75. And the beef cattle were 36,000, of which Jehovah's tax was 72. And the asses 30,500, of which Jehovah's tax was 61. And the persons were 16,000, of which Jehovah's tax was 32 persons.
And Mark, starting at verse 41. Mark?
There we go. Okay. Not unmuting. Michelle is not here at the moment. She'll be back in a bit. 41. And Moses gave the tribute, which was Yahweh's heave offering, unto Eleazar the priest, as Yahweh commanded Moses. And the children of Israel's half, which Moses divided from the men that warred, now the half that pertained unto the congregation was 300,000 and 30,000 and 7,000 and 500 sheep and 30 and 6,000 beeves and 30,000 asses and 500.
And Gilbert, you want to read from 46 to 50? Gilbert, can you hear us? Okay, Hannah, go ahead and read verse 46 through 50.
And 16,000 persons, even the children of Israel's half, Moshe took one drawn out of every 50, both of man and of animal, and gave them to the Levites who performed the duty of the Lord's tabernacle, as the Lord commanded Moshe. The officers who were over the thousands of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds, came near to Moshe. They said to Moshe, your servants have taken the sum of the men of war who are under the command, and there lack not one man of us. We've brought the Lord's offering, what every man found, gold ornaments, armlets, bracelets, signet rings, earrings, and necklaces, and to make atonement for our souls before the Lord.
And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, took the gold of them, even all the wrought jewels, and all the gold of the offering, and they offered up to Yahweh of the captains of thousands and of the captains of hundreds, which was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, took the gold of the captains of the thousands and of hundreds and brought it to the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before Yahweh.
Before you go, Gilbert, you are locked in twice. It's a security risk. I'm going to kick you off. I need you to lock back in with only one account. Give me a moment.
Maybe the voice connection's frozen from Texas.
Yeah, I don't know who's locked in that name. And if Gilbert doesn't speak, I don't know. It's a security risk. Okay, carry on.
All right. Well, thank you, everybody, for reading. So now I will open this up to all comments and questions. Go ahead, Brandon.
I like the 144,000. So, like, this times 12, this war thing times 12, because it's the same amount. While we may have a debate on what day they will be sealed, considering the pattern, but all patterns are happening at the same time, so maybe one might be right. Just that you pointed that out. I've never seen that before. These 12,000, 1,000 from each tribe, so we have that all over again. So that means 144,000 may or may not be the summation of all the people in the wilderness. It may be the army in the wilderness with a lot more people here other than that particular amount. You want to piggyback on that?
Yes, because in Numbers 31:49, another attribute of this war
is that they sent out 12,000 men and not one of them came back dead in verse 49. Yeah, and so that's going to be the way it is for those 144,000. Not one of them is going to come back dead.
We'll come back resurrected or not dead. Awesome.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, I'm going to play bad guy here. Mark can appreciate that. I've never heard in this context that a surrender to the ministry, and we'll say fivefold ministry for some of you out there, not the threefold, so we'll include apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, would be considered a vow. Because if he calls you, because God called me to preach. How many times have we heard that, right, from people? Not you, but I heard it a lot, and I went down to the front, and God's called this boy to preach, you know, and you can't really have anybody else tell you. You can't be, what is it, mama called and papa sent? Mm. You know, it's got to be from him. We call that calling, you know, in our old context, and then I had a guy emailing back about our ministry, or the Tabernacle of David, which is all of us, saying, he said, Tabernacle of David has already risen again. I am. So he's referring about Yeshua has risen. And then he said, the breaches are already repaired and the tent is already back up. God doesn't call ministries because that's a man. He calls individuals. That's the guy who lived in a metal box on near Temple Mount, who was called to live in a metal box there, who we met. So I'm thinking about her perspective about that, you know, about the corporate calling versus the individual calling. And we see a lot of individual calling in scripture. You know, God called Samuel, Elijah. But this all fits, by the way. You know, he's saying that not understanding the corporate structure, I think, about what a calling is for. And, you know, he's saying that it's already done. Theoretically, I should say, it is done at the cross. In the past, like Rick pointed out astutely, you know, in Christ, all things are new. In Christ, this is already done. Okay, he is the tent of the flesh of David. He's been breached. He sealed back up, you know, and it's all coming about because we're in him, but one stick came back together. However, chronologically, playing out in time, this is that already not yet prophecy, near fulfillment, far fulfillment. And Yeshua, the tabernacle of David, is together, but now that's playing out in us, that this tabernacle, this tent is, we're pressing back together, you know. So I think he was a bit short-sighted in his statement that he's a part of that mending. You know, we are that mending. So he does call a people individually, but then he calls people as a group, because he called them all out of Egypt, but he called Moses individually. So that individual calling is where you fit in the structure, but that calling is to the whole structure to come out of Babylon, so all of Israel. So I've been processing this for 2 or 3 days in this manner to see what's the individual calling, what's the corporate calling, what's my calling, that special call of the elect, that I hear that voice of that shepherd. And then what does that look like as a group? So, like I said, I think he was short-sighted, but we know a lot of ministries where mama called and papa sent, and that's just the fact. The Tabernacle of David is in restoration, and that's why we're here, because we're highly related to Yeshua and the people here that are our neighbors. When they say, you look like my family, only white, right? And this happens all the time. They're related, we're related. It's coming together, so I don't think he's on the right chronological wave point yet. But I think probably that what could really be dwelt on here, or the main part of your teaching, is looking at what does that vow mean? How does that work? You know, because we're not supposed to just go, a lady shouldn't just go, or a guy, I want to teach the Bible, you know, or you're so smart, you really should consider being a preacher, Bobby. But mama, I don't want to preach, I want to play football. Football's a devil. You need to be a preacher, you know. So it's sticky. I think if we can relate our callings to that vow somehow, I think it's going to be clarified even more. And I like what you did with the Angel New Testament, you know, showing those particular issues. But am I making sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, how does a vow? How is that Yahweh calling you, and then a vow? Is a vow a response? You know what I mean? And then if he nullifies that vow, was that wrong of the husband to do that? If God said, I want her to do this and such. I got more questions.
That is the issue.
But she'd be responding back. Yahweh says this, and then she says, I will do that.
That's the way it's done. If you go to Exodus 19, Yahweh said, will you? And they replied back.
Then you have
Yeah.
But we got Rick first and then Mark.
Okay. About the numbers as far as who went out, the 12,000 that went out. This kind of plays in how God operates. You know, all the ones that are fighting Achan, like, that was just a small percentage, a very small percentage. When we look at Gideon, he had thousands down to 300. I think it was 300.
Yeah.
And then there was, you know, you look at one after another after another. It's God uses a small amount to conquer the bigger amount. When they were in Egypt, Israel just barely got there. They were there for a while. They were able to get more people, but they only had a few hundred at that time. And they went out against the children of the east and Esau's descendants, Edom, and they went out against them because the Egyptians fled the battle. And they slew them all, or they slew them and put them to flight. And they came back and took care of the ones that were cowards. So God has a way of dealing with this. He didn't use all of them. Just as he did when they were going to fight this one people after they get to Jericho, defend Jericho, and they sent a few thousand there, and they were trounced because of the sin of Achan. So God uses a small amount to take care of the larger amount and saying that he's the one that delivered them, not them. He does that all the time. So don't be surprised if he uses what we always say is a small group. It's growing, but it's not a small group in his eyes. What are we willing to allow him to do through us?
Go ahead, Mark.
Hey, I just had a simple question for Brandon. At least twice you mentioned, you just did kind of an idiom, Mama called, Papa sent. What does that mean?
That's just something they said down south, where they're like, this man has the anointing of God on him to preach the word. And this guy, for whatever reason, he doesn't. And they're like, oh, he was Mama called Papa sent. Like if he gets busted committing adultery, or if he falls, or he hated the job as a pastor. You know, but if you stuck by the stuff, and you know, you bridge the gap and blah, 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 then you know, you had that, you had the unction, King James.
I guess I'm still confused.
I think it's a regional thing for different idioms and different words for, you've got Yahweh's firepower in your life and don't blow it. And if you do blow it, then you didn't. And
it's an excuse to get out.
Yeah, and then a lot of people, they just like, it wasn't really their calling anyways. They just took it on themselves. And I heard those stories, especially at the Baptist church. They're like, I thought this is what God wanted me to do, but what?
You have to be Texan to maybe understand all of it.
I guess so. Okay. Never mind.
Yeah, okay. I'm going to insist that we raise our hands and wait to be called upon before. Mark, this is what I understand about this. When a pastor, somebody that started to preach the gospel or whatever, if he sins and gets caught out on a secret sin, then the people say, but he wasn't really chosen by God. Mama called him when he started, which is absolutely bogus because every person is fallible, even preachers chosen by God. But that's just the saying they had, that if a pastor sinned, then, no, but God didn't really call them. And then they would use this idiom.
So you've heard this idiom in South Africa. Maybe it's a southern thing.
No, I'm just trying to reinterpret. I live with Brandon Brandon for 4 years now, so I start to learn to interpret Brandon.
Okay, thank you.
when a preacher sins, then they had that saying to say that he wasn't really chosen, his mama chose him to be a preacher.
Wow.
God.
Wow.
That's an insult.
Okay, thank you.
And just reading this earlier and then reading it again, what size was Midian? I mean, that just comes to my mind because, you know, they killed a lot of people because you look at the number of animals they had, gosh, I mean, you total a couple of them together, you're over 500,000 animals. That's hard to put your mind away.
Nia was next.
I guess Nia had raised her hand, but I didn't see it.
Okay, but Nia, do you have something to add?
Oh, no, I do not. I'm listening to it. Thank you.
Okay. Alicia, you have something.
Yes, I was just saying, there was a young man that came up to me and said that we were praying, and he said he wanted to be a preacher, and his parents told him to get a real job. And so we prayed over that, and next thing you know, when I go into that insurance office, he'd introduce me as his pastor. I said, no, 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 I am not your pastor. I prayed with you, and please do not call me that. But it was the thing that his parents told him to get a real job, and that is an exquisite job.
Well, I just want to finish my comment. Is it likening to underscore to us the seriousness of what the Father does in these situations? You follow what I'm saying? It's a total, I mean, Media Nights are done.
1,000 will fall on one side and 10,000 on the other side. That's what Yahweh says. Now you multiply 144,000 by 1,000 or by 10,000.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see how many people the 144,000 are able to kill.
Yeah. I'm trying to get my wording in order, but the picture of this is already a repetition of what happened with Abraham when you had the king of the north and the king of the south.
Mm.
Except now we only have... these kingdoms was basically a mixture like north and south, because Midianite was in the south, but Moab and Edom and even Moab was in the northern part, more or less. But the idea of the war, Yahweh's people against the pagans, is the same. The other thought I had, when Abraham rescued Lot, the 144,000 is the same picture, but we have in the end times when Yeshua comes back and collects his people, he's going to choose 144,000. They are going to go north with him to defeat all the armies of both the kings and of the north and the south fighting each other. That will be the picture of the of Daniel, of the statue, of the bull, the rock coming down and destroying both legs, basically, the whole statue. And again, Yahweh will choose a small amount, like Rick said, 144,000 out of how many remnants there are, and it's literally going to fight all the armies of the world, both good and evil. As we come back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. It's the same picture repeating itself. Yes.
Yeah, this is why it's so hard for people to understand why Yahweh will destroy the good with the evil. There's a difference between a good person and a righteous person.
Yes.
But he will destroy a good person and an evil person, because both of those live on the tree of life. Now, that said, righteous people from the remnant will die, but they will die as martyrs.
Oh.
See? So the good people on the tree of life that die, they die as people on the tree of life.
You're saying tree of life over and over again.
I'm so sorry. Okay, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let me
say all of that again.
Let me say it all again. The people who are good, people who are evil, they are on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's just a place where everybody lives, and each person has a subjective idea of who's good and who is evil. And one person's evil is another person's good. One person's good is another person's evil. They all have to be destroyed. The righteous live on the tree of life. They determine the distinction between holy and profane, clean and unclean. The righteous will also die, but they die as martyrs, and they have a guaranteed place in the first resurrection. The good people that die from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they don't necessarily have a guarantee of anything. So this is one of the other differences. We were talking about this last night. Don't have time to go through everything we talked about, but this is one of the differences between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. So you have people running around in the world saying, well, why will the Lord kill the good people? Because they're living on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree gets destroyed with all the people who are on it. So the tree that you want to be living on and focusing on is the tree of life. The tree where you distinguish between holy and profane and clean and unclean. Anybody else?
Yes.
All right, well, then let's move on to the Haftarah.
Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1 to 4.
And whose turn was it to read? It's Michael's.
Jeremiah.
1, 2, 3, and 4.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Yep.
If you return, O Israel, declares Yahweh, to me, you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as Yahweh lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says Yahweh to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like a fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds.
Any comments? Go ahead, Rick.
This comes up over and over again about circumcision of your heart. This is something we do. And how do we do that? By going by what he said in the Torah, in the Tanakh, in a way, and all the way through to Revelation, by doing what he says to do in righteousness. And in, as he said here, we have to do this with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Totally. That's how we have our hearts circumcised. It's something we do. It's not something that he just does it to everybody, because that would be a, like, well, you didn't do anything. You're just still living like this and with circumcised heart. Oh, you're still doing it. Oh, well, I was like, I made a mistake. No, he doesn't do that. We have to show that we are sincere, and we are not just sincere, but loyal to him. And in loyalty to him, all the rest will fall into place in our circumcision.
Go ahead,
Nick.
He understands it in English, right? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, so the circumcision of the heart is, as you say, it's actually a process. Right. You start doing the commandments, and it takes away that desire in the flesh, for the flesh to be fulfilled, its appetites to be fulfilled. And so the more that we do what Yahweh says, the more he shows us about ourselves that we can repent of, and then we get to know more and more and more. And I want to clarify that knowledge is, in the church, it says not, you know, they're always saying knowledge puffs up. You know, when I became Torah observant, I was accused of going, you're just trying to get knowledge. It's just puffing up. No. We are told by the prophet Amos that you don't have knowledge of Yahweh, and therefore I'm going to not remember your children. You didn't remember Hosea. Me. I'm sorry. You're right. It is Hosea. So we learn that knowledge of Yahweh does not puff up, but knowledge of philosophy and religion and political stuff that people do on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that stuff is what puffs up. Well, that all involves the ego. You know, you want something, you want to be viewed in a certain way, so you try to get knowledge in order to impress people. Well, that's not what knowledge is for. Not the knowledge of the tree of life, anyway. It's for the edification of the body. It's not for you to gain something from being able to show people how much you know. So we circumcise our hearts in order to understand the difference, actually, between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And that comes from doing the commandments, which are given to us from the tree of life. Go ahead, Brandon.
Hi, I'm Brandon. Believer in Jesus Christ, in recovery forever and ever. Amen. So, question. How do you feel about people who want to make money off the second Exodus, the greater Exodus, and the events that surround that, they understand these things and finding a way to skim a little off the bride for themselves and to help people.
I will answer that. Yes. They are wolves who eat the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's one thing for us to accept offerings and even ask for offerings because, you know, like Paul said, even the ox has to eat. You know, the men that come to serve you in the synagogue, that's their only, that's all they do. They don't have other work. You need to support them. It's okay for that. But it's not okay to try to sell Yahweh's word for profit. That's not our word. That's his word. That's copyright infringement. He gave that word. If I was to take and plagiarize anybody else's work, I would be sued in court. But Yahweh's people think nothing about plagiarizing his word, putting their own words with it, and then selling it for profit.
Right.
When I first began teaching, I never asked a thing. I put the teachings out, put them online, paid the cost of the server and the email program to bulk email and all those costs that are associated with it. I did that on my own. And then somebody sent me a $25 check, and I was shocked. I opened, and I'm not even sure if I had published my address or not, because I don't remember how that person, they might have known me because I was getting kind of well known in the community, so they might have just known me and sent me the check. Anyway, I opened it up and I was like, no, I'm not selling God's word. But then the Lord told me, no, you need to learn to receive. And so that was the first check, and then there was a big span of time in between. When Norman died, all of a sudden, I was getting a stack of checks in the mail from people. One person sent me $2,500, and I was having a problem with it, and because I was praying for a job, and the Lord said, well, how do you think that I take care of you? I asked other people to bless you. You need to learn to receive. It is okay to receive. For many, many years, I have received goodwill, free will offerings from people. I have never once asked anybody to buy a teaching. I only put the donation button on my website if they want to support the ministry, because this is what the body is supposed to do. We're supposed to be supporting people. But I'm not supposed to be putting my words on, like, you know, this teaching today. I could monetize that thing, put it out there and say, you know, for $9.99, you can learn why it's okay for women to teach.
Yeah, I'm going to have to make a bait on this.
Well, I know, but it's not permitted. We're not allowed to do that. So the ministries that do that, they are feeding off of the sheep. Go ahead, Brandon.
Okay, we'll let Gilbert go.
Okay.
So I like your story. Because that's what happened when I came to Jordan. I told people, I went to some churches, that I let them know where I was going. I let these pastors know what the deal really was. It wasn't about me going to get money. And one guy gave me $40, and some other people gave me $300. And then I got a check for like $150. People started giving me money, and I wasn't looking for money. I just know you feel this coming, and we got to go to the Middle East, and we're not aliens. This is the devil, and the temple's coming back. You need to get to Jordan. Just everything was cut off. People started putting money in my pocket to get here. My dad was like, I guess you really are called. Because, you know, this is just coming your way. So like, there's proof maybe that you're actually right about this stuff. So he saw that, like similar to Jewish or charismatic theology. If you're getting blessed, you have to be blessed. That's not always the case. That's not always the case, but it can be a sign of being right or walking in his favor because he's got to pass. So you're absolutely right. That's different than making a website or coming to Aqaba for ministry or coming to Aqaba or coming to the Middle East and going, I'm going to learn all about this place, and then I'm going to start an online ministry website to monetize what I have learned in Aqaba or I learned in Jerusalem, right? And I'm going to make all these connections here,
And then when you come and you have to refer through me because I'm your point of contact, I'm going to get a little cut off the top and I'll get a little apartment. I'm going to get a little cut off of if you buy my friend's book or you buy my book. I want to get a cut off. Like there's a commission involved for every transaction that you're involved in. You get a piece of that. That is happening.
Yeah.
Okay? And it's not okay.
Not okay.
It's not cool. So don't anybody come over here thinking you're going to do that. That's all I'm going to say about it.
Okay.
Okay. Okay, yeah. Okay. Well, I've been serving the Lord for 50 years now, 49 and a half, almost 50. I've never asked for money. I tell people, I used to be on the radio 7 days a week live in Dallas area back in the late 90s. And I've never asked for money. I say, you need to put all your money behind the most important ministry on earth, yours. You better let your light shine or it'll move your candlestick out of its place. So I don't ask, but I don't refuse, but I don't ask. And another thing I don't do, which should be done, is I don't do a lot of writing. I can preach till the cows come home, but I don't sit still and write. But there's a lot of stuff going on, especially, you know, this week in every synagogue on earth, just about they're reading the one-year thing, Terumah, which is Exodus 25, 26, and 27, half of 27. And did anybody in this congregation in 1984 know what a parsha was? Anybody?
What?
What they're reading, the parashah or the parsha. I don't know how you pronounce it, but the reading. For the Sabbath. Does anybody know what it was in 1984?
No.
Yeah. No.
Okay. Listen, I didn't either. But I was called a Jesus freak from 71 on, you know, in California. We had services 7 nights a week, and we had to go pick up people. And well, we had to go pass out tracts at 5th and Broadway and down and Hollywood and Highland in Hollywood. We had free rides, lead people to services 7 nights a week for decades, okay? They called us Jesus freak because they'd never seen anything like it. Okay. We weren't serving him because I was such a wonderful guy. No, I feared him. That's why I'm serving him. You know, that's the conclusion of the whole matter. And so I was from 71 to 84, you know, I was serving the Lord. And in 84, I was engaged to get married to this lady named Gloria. She had 6 kids with me and then she died. But I'm saying I was engaged to her and didn't kiss her till after the wedding ceremony. But I'm driving a 15-seater van downtown Los Angeles. I got 15 souls in my hands, including mine. And I'm driving down there. The guy says, let me read to you while you drive. The reason why I'm saying this is because this weekend in every synagogue, they're reading Terumah, 25, 26, 27. So I asked him, where are you reading? He said, 25 of Exodus. Well, I'd been reading Bible every day for 13 years at the time. And I knew that it's talking about cubits and measurements in the wilderness. How am I going to get anything out of that in L.A. traffic? So I said, well, wait a minute. And I remember this prayer. It's a verse, Psalm 119, verse 18. I don't normally know chapter and verse, but I know this one because it impressed me. I said, let me pray this prayer. And I quoted it verbatim. I said, open thou mine eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I knew by then, by 84, that the first 5 books was referred to as the law. So I said, go ahead and read. So he reads 25 and he says, make an ark of the covenant, put 4 rings in the 4 corners up and 2 staves and lift it up. And I'm tracking with him. Now, remember, I'm engaged to this woman. You think I'd be thinking about her. You know, come on, man, I can't wait. But I'm tracking with the guy. Reads the second half. He said, make a table and put 4 rings on the 4 corners of it and 2 staves to lift it up. And this is cool, man. I'm getting excited. Then he gets to chapter 26, and he's got curtains and couplings, and it's kind of hard to follow, you know. Then he gets to chapter 27. He said, make a brazen altar and put 4 rings on the 4 corners of it and 2 staves. Now, I'm a little slow, but this is the third time in a row I'm hearing this, okay? To explain what happened next, now remember, I've been serving the Lord for 13 years, and I never heard the small steel voice. Since this day, that day, I've heard it at least 10 times I can remember and write it down. But to explain to you what happened, it's almost impossible because it's another dimension. But I'm driving, and it's as if the top of the van opened up, and billions of pieces of confetti is fluttering down in the air. There's so much excitement in the air. I know something's going to happen. Now, I grab the wheel with both my hands, and I think, is a semi about to smash into us? Something's about to happen. This is too deep, and I can't explain it to you. You're discerning every syllable I say by the sounds of vibration. A small syllable is another dimension. We're on Earth. We don't realize it exists. We're fenced in by time, space, and matter. In fact, right now, you only hear me talking. You don't hear that other person thinking next to you or anything. You know, you're just hearing me. But a small still voice, you know you're not thinking it up. It's just coming down and you're just receiving it. And I heard this voice say, word for word out of the New Testament, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I realized Yeshua had holes in all four corners, and it was a cross, two staves that lifted him up. He said, behold, my hands and my feet are greater than the temple is here in me. My way is in the sanctuary. I am the way. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. You know, it's all about him. And they were showing his death every time before his first coming in the wilderness. Every time they moved, they were showing his death. Now we take bread and wine and show his death till he comes the second time. But I didn't think that up. That just came down. And I didn't even know what a parsha was back then. But I know what it is now. I've been 20, almost 21 years now, the reading. It's a yearly reading, but still, you know, it gets you through the year. And I'm saying, I just wanted to share that with everybody because that's what's being read mostly today in synagogues all over the world. Praise the Lord.
Okay, Mark?
Well, gosh, I have just a silly question, and I think what Gilbert shared was really rich, and I hate to distract from that. But I was just kind of shocked by what Brandon said, that people have moved or are moving to Aqaba and are doing it to profit off of what they're learning in Aqaba. That just shocked me. That's really happened?
That happened before I came here, even, Mark.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yes.
Are there still people doing such things at present or no?
Well, kind of indirectly, actually, they are. And I don't want to, you know, get into that.
You know, and I don't want names. I don't want names or anything. I'm just trying to stop.
There are people here who, this is Brandon, if you don't know me right now, they learn these things about everything we know here, and then, you know, it's new knowledge to people, even though we know it's sick. And they want to find a way that they can sustain themselves here, but that's the problem, is it becomes about them making money off the people for the knowledge, everything everybody was talking about. They're not feeding the sheep. It's not really pastoral in that sense, because they're putting data out there, but they're not really helping people until they get here. And then when they get here, there's like little commissions and little backroom deals are involved where they get chunks of this, and other people may not be aware of that.
Some of them are wanting to build their own little kingdoms here, and they separate from the rest of the people here totally, and then they want to bring people over here and build their own little kingdom. It was like, what I want to ask them is, so is there like two kingdoms in Yahweh's kingdom? Because as far as I know, we're all supposed to mingle with each other and know each other and fellowship together. And why are you staying separate and trying to get, and not telling people, by the way, that, you know, there are other people like you already over here? Oh, no, they don't mention anybody else that has come to Aqaba.
Wow.
They are the only ones that came to Aqaba, and now if you come to Aqaba, now you come and you be with them. You see, this is wrong.
I'm just feeling very naive. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, Hannah.
I'm just wondering, can somebody be called from Yahweh, become a minister, and they do that, and they're very good. Well, I think Saudi was very good. But then they decide all of a sudden, no, they're not supposed to do that, and they become an atheist. And when asked, it was his response to, well, if there really was, you know, and he goes on, it's our fault. But he was in Bible college when I was in Bible college. He graduated cum laude, and I thought he was very good. But he was a minister for, I don't know how many years before.
I have an answer for you. You remember Simon the Sorcerer? Now, Simon the Sorcerer could also be medical, just like the disciples, but I mean, not like them, but much like them. But he wanted to do it the way they do. So he insisted that they give him the Holy Spirit, and at first they couldn't, but then he had to repent. The Bible doesn't give a lot of detail, but he received the Holy Spirit. Then he started out righteous, and then he turned against God and started to persecute people. So, yes, it can happen.
Who is next? Gilbert?
No, we got Alicia.
Okay, Alicia.
Gilbert.
I learned a long time ago and heard from Father saying he will never give you chance to give if you don't learn how to receive. And I'm not just talking about money. And I learned that long ago. And I had a lot of people that just wouldn't receive stuff, you know, my landlord being one. And I say, he'll never put you in a position to give if you do not learn how to receive. And that was a lot of wisdom to me.
Yeah, money isn't the only thing that we receive. Go ahead, Sharon.
Okay. Well, in response to you, Hannah, you can fall away from Yahweh if you want to be, do it your way. In other words, take your eyes off of him, and it's an evil spirit that comes. I think that's what it is. It's a spirit that comes toward someone, and they embrace it. It's not of him. It's an evil, and it's speaking into their ear saying, oh, you do it your way. You know what I'm saying there? It's an evil spirit. Yes.
Yes, Brandon.
I'll tell you, that man doesn't know how to battle demons in his mind.
Yeah.
That man, because of his strength and his intellect, cum laude, he went from being the best preacher in that group, which we all know now is garbage. Okay. It's garbage. He was the best at that pattern, but that pattern was a false video game pattern superimposed on the pattern of Yahweh in reality. So look at that first. If he was so smart, he would have actually got out of the maze called the Church of Christ. He would have been sitting with us. One, two, and the enemy can come because, oh, you're so smart. You know, I'm so smart. Yeah, and demons disguise themselves as their own thoughts. Right. You know, because you can't see them, but they sit in and they talk to you. That's why spiritual warfare is important. Knowing what you're thinking about is important. Think about what you're thinking about. Because if you don't, and this guy got caught up in his own selfish thoughts and the devil, you know, and, oh, well, it was just like with Bob and Powell. Well, those people, they're more smart than me, and they say this because I'm smart. And me make college. They go more college smart and have PhD, and they say this and that. So there's no Jesus because you guys say no, and he make bibliography 400 million pages long. Then Kimberly can come by and go, this smells like poop, and sees the whole thing and goes, this guy's a liar. This is not academically sound. Right. So whenever you're dealing with academic intellectual people, there's always holes in everything. We have to deal with holes in the text. Well, we have to go back and read Greek and Hebrew going, this English doesn't read right. It says we're going to go up in the clouds, right? But it didn't. It was saying we're going to get yanked somewhere into a group of people in a cloud, not up. So they translated that wrong. And I'll guarantee you that guy, he never figured that out. He still hadn't figured it out. Well, we didn't know that. And we're not walking around thinking we're so smart, you know, regardless of whether we are or not. It's not the point, because everybody is fallible. Everybody can be deceived. Deception is sin from Yahweh. Because of Torahlessness, period, point blank, the end.
Yeah.
That's why there's so many false prophets and false teachers and false healers, and they speak in tongues and they cast out demons and new works, and they just say, I don't know you. They didn't do the will of the Father who is in heaven. What's Abba's will? His Torah. That's Abba's will. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit through faith in Yeshua to follow the Torah. And then the signs and wonders, then demons and real tongues and casting out devils and doing the deal to point back to the Torah, to point back to Yeshua, to bring people here, and it resolves itself within that loop. These guys are on about, in their smartness, on a false pattern, completely deceived. So you're going to have to let this whole, I went to college, I'm smart, you have to let all that go. You have to. Your husband's extremely smart. Your husband had every test, every job available to him in the Navy except for nuclear physicist. That's not bad.
That's very,
you know,
good.
He didn't get to push the new missiles or be the physicist or any of that, but he got everything else. And he's had to wrestle with issues. So, yeah, he had to fight with the conversion stuff and dig into that, and then that's how we found out they were lying. So intellect is not the gauge of anything. Yahweh's word is the gauge, then the Spirit of God in us and then our lives.
Yeah. Again, in the book of Acts, Peter and John was walking amongst the people, yeah, and the people noticed, wait a minute, but you're not even educated. And look at the wisdom you have.
About what?
It's not about education.
Exactly.
You're right. I had something else. Back to the comment about people that tries to profit about other people coming here. I want to give a testimony about this ministry. What happened after my partner decided that this is not working and he took all the money and he left back to South Africa. Bob and Val was still here, and I normally keep quiet. I keep what I know to myself. Kimberly mentioned something about the kingdom. Then I spoke of what I understood about Melchizedek order. In any case, somebody came to me afterwards and said, wow, you should speak more. What you have to say is really good. And what happened next is they knew about COVID and my situation. And a few weeks later, Michael and Kimberly called me in and said they want to make a plan for me so I can stay. And they gave me a job. This ministry made it possible for me, even till today, after I've been declared bankrupt, to stay in Jordan. It's 4 years now. So it's 3 years, thank you, to the ministry of the Tabernacle of David, which is actually the messianic message, Kimberly's ministry. We, feeding the sheep means we have to reach out to God's children, making it possible for them to perform their actions and take care of them without expecting anything back. The more we do that, the more Yahweh will give us.
Right.
We will never have enough. Never. If you want more money, work harder in the kingdom. But the moment you start to work for profit, then you can buy airplanes and bring out the ministry. I can start mentioning all the prosperity churches out there. And I can also mention all the holes in their doctrine. But that's not the way of Yahweh. The other thing, back to Hannah's question about ministers being called and then fall away. Yahweh says in the Torah, he will raise up false prophets to test us. And he raised up a lot of false prophets because most prophets out there, or minister, a prophet is somebody that calls you back to Yahweh. That's his function. Most ministers out there, especially in the Christian church, preach prosperity and they preach lawlessness. Yahweh said he will send false prophets. So we have to take whatever teachers are teaching, not by their word. We have to go to the Bible, study with them and see if they are speaking the truth. Do I agree? Does the Bible agree with the message I've just heard? Because they are false prophets. Kimberly said they are called wolves. Yes, they are called wolves. Yeshua said, you cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon.
Yeah.
Now, Mammon is the god of money, according to the scholars out there. So whenever a lot of teachers start righteously, and then a tithing for some of, where does that business that starts to tithe into your ministry? He speaks about tens of thousands of dollars and hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's a trap because everybody has to be tested. A lot of people start righteous and they fall for Mammon and then they start to preach prosperity because they are blessed. Now you have to be blessed. Otherwise, if you're not blessed, you're not saved. I heard that. Yes, Emily.
Elisa, I just want to thank you for sending, and I do receive your word of the day. Thank you for those. Mm.
Thank you.
I also wanted to tell you that Janice called me yesterday and we spoke for a long time. All is well.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah. No. Okay. Mark?
Yeah, I'm wanting to follow up on kind of where Brandon was talking about the education and the academic knowledge and all that stuff. And it's interesting because as we were first reading the verses here in Jeremiah, verse 4 talks about circumcising yourselves to Yahweh, take away the foreskins of your heart and being circumcised in heart. And so I immediately turned to one of my favorite passages, just a few pages later in Jeremiah 9, where it says, thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor the mighty man boast of his strength, nor the rich man boast in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, in that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. And, you know, gosh, all the education in the world, yeah, that gives you knowledge, but do you really know Yahweh? And then verse 26 talks about all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart. And, knowledge, even, you know, academic knowledge or just self-studying the word can puff up. But, wow, when you realize that we always need to really know the Lord himself more. You know, let him who boast in this and that they know me. Well, yeah, on one level, we can all say, yeah, I know the Lord. But when you read that, it's like, I really need to know the Lord more. I don't have much to boast about.
Rick?
Some along those lines, the closer we get to whatever the event is that's going to trigger the tribulation or whatever is coming down the road pretty quick, the closer we get to that horizon, the closer we need to get to Yahweh. By the time it gets here, we should already be so close to him that when he's just to the right, turn to the right and whisper that. You'll do it like that.
Right, right.
Just that still small, you'll be able to hear it. But you have to be really close to him. And how do you do that is the same steps that we learned about in Joseph's good study on the temple service, the same steps that you take to get closer to the Ark of the Covenant is the same thing we have to do in our own lives. We have to get rid of the world, get rid of the false teaching, get rid of the false doctrine. Passover that's coming is just a rehearsal for what is to come in the future. And that future is getting closer and closer to us every single day. That we need to be so ready that if he says to jump, you're going to not even ask how high, you're just going to do it, and he's going to get you where you need to go. He's going to say, go in this closet. You go in the closet, and you open the door, and you're in another different country. I've heard so many testimonies to this, to where God tells people the weirdest thing. Go to this airport, go to this bathroom, and then wait there. And he waits there. About the time it would take to go to a flight, for a flight to go from this point to this point. He gets out of the bathroom after Yahweh tells him to get out. Gets out. Somebody's there waiting for him with his time. I think he just got off the plane. And then he goes to a meeting, and then he takes him back to the airport, goes back to the restroom, and comes back to where he started off at. You know, so just because things seem impossible is not impossible with God. God is, he transcends time, space, everything, and he'll get you where you need to go. Ask Philip.
That was beautiful.
Yeah, I just want to say something about people that contact me, and they're thinking about coming here, and then they get cold feet, and they say, well, we're waiting on tell us. And even somebody has recently said, you know, well, I'm putting out my fleece. You know, the Lord has to have somebody speak these certain words to me. They don't understand what the fleece is. The fleece is the Lord has told you to do something that is not commanded. What do I mean by that? Gideon was told to go to war. There's no commandment in the Torah for, you know, Gideon to go to war. No, this is a personal instruction that's not in the commandments, not anywhere in the scriptures. Gideon, go to war. Well, to make sure I'm hearing you correctly, because I don't find it written anywhere in your word, let me put out a fleece. The word doesn't need a fleece. You don't even need to, if you know that you have read and it's come to your mind that you need to move from where you are, and you see it in the word, that is him speaking to you. You don't have to wait to hear a still small voice. You can't get any more of a still small voice than the words that you read in the scripture that says, come out of Babylon, O my people. Or any of the other things. It says, oh, you're going to be safe in Edom and Moab. Or, you know, I'm going to kill everybody until you finally, those of you who escape the sword, and you raise your head, let Jerusalem come to your mind, you know, and then you realize, oh, wait a minute, that means destruction. And then you start looking in the word. You don't need a fleece. You don't need a special invitation. It's in the word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21.
Exactly.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Then you have to get the understanding from the scripture. So maybe he doesn't get that understanding from the scripture. So not everybody's called to come here. But that's between him and the Father. So him putting up the fleece means he doesn't come from the message. Like in the bank. If you don't get the message to come here, don't come here. This place will eat you up, chew you, spit you out, and eat you again. This place is really, really tough.
He was laughing.
Okay, we got Gilbert,
yeah. Okay, well, I know Gary Wilms is here. We had a real good Sukkot back in 03, and I know Gary really caught on. And I've been preaching to go there. You said, why are you still here? Because I'm here because the seven-year period has not started yet, and I've got to do work here. I've got three girls, 12, 13, and 14-year-olds, And by the way, they're at another house, my other daughter's house, because I haven't had water for a week, you know. But it should change Monday. I'm waiting on stuff to fix my pipes, coming to mail, special stuff. But anyway, I wanted to exhort everybody because I've been watching that group over there since 2000, okay? And, you know, everybody knows the scripture of Daniel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. These shall escape out of his hand. Edom, people, Ammon. But is everybody familiar with chapter 10 of John? The last 12 verses of that? The left four verses? Yes. It says, therefore they sought to take him, but he escaped. And, that's the same wording as Daniel. And went away again beyond Jordan. Oh, he was in Jerusalem, and they sought to take him, but he went out across the river, so he must be in Jordan if he went beyond Jordan, unto the place where John had first baptized, and he abode. It said, and many resorted to him there. Aqaba's a resort city. Come on, man. It's right on the Red Sea. You got everything there you need, Aqaba. And the last verse, verse 42. And many believed on him there. Where? In Jordan. When he crossed back over to raise Lazarus from the dead, he got crucified. But he was safe in Jordan. That's the safe spot. And that's where y'all are. I'm aimed that way, but I've got work to do here. I'm 71 and I got a roof every day. Haven't roofed at all this week because we've been frozen. But the week before, I finished two nursing homes at the same time. I've never done two nursing homes at one time. That's insane. So I'm just waiting for the payment too, by the way. But anyway, I'm going to keep working. I really ask y'all to keep a light on for me, you know, because I'm coming. I just don't know when.
Gilbert, I'm not. Elisa, hang on a minute. Gilbert, I am not talking about people who are not. What I'm talking about are people who write to me or call me on the phone and say they're feeling the call to come over here, and then they backpedal. If they first heard that, you know, that they think they heard from the Lord that they need to come because they read it in the scripture, and then all of a sudden, oh, we're not coming because, oh, you know, children, cell house, oh, this, oh, that, they're backpedaling. Those are the people I'm talking about, not you. Because I've never heard you say that you believe that you're called to come here now. There are some people who are called to come here now. They're called to prepare for the woman that's coming midway through the tribulation. There has to be people in the forefront to go to prepare the place. Because Yahweh doesn't, you know, put his finger down there at Basra or Petra and say, thou art prepared. No, we get used for that purpose. Yahweh always uses people for his purposes. They may not be called to come here. But those people that say that they feel the pull, they feel the call, the however they put it, and then they back out, that's the people that I'm talking about, not you. I just want to make it clear.
Oh, no, no. Amen. Well, also, go ahead.
I just wanted to say that these past 4 days, I was in one battle behind another, and it was just, tore me up and wore me out by the time I got home. I didn't have any electricity for 4 days, and I had to go from one place to another with my son and his children. I even had to go up against a little 10-year-old girl who said she was part werewolf and she loved wolves and stuff. And I said, you know, that's not of God. And she hissed at me like an animal. And then she tried to get a hold of my two youngest grandsons. Oh, no, it was just one battle behind another, and where we were staying, all of a sudden the guy comes out and he's got his shorts below his cheeks, letting gay guys know he's available. And I mean, it was just one battle behind another. And even my son turned into somebody I didn't know. And Father told me to back up, and I did, and the enemy thought he was winning. And then he said, now go in there. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan, and just real loud. And everybody just shut up and went back to normal. But then it happened again. It was just, we're going to have to stay prayed up and fight these battles, because end times is coming. And we don't have any, I mean, we know it's coming, but it's going to be so overwhelming that you must stay prayed up to fight battles. The enemy's going to have his last chance to try to get you down. And you can't allow him to have even an inch. I won't allow it. But now I'm getting back into my peace and into my home. But It wore me out yesterday morning. I couldn't get into it. I thought we were having a meeting yesterday morning. I tried for 30 minutes and it wouldn't let me in. I mean, I was so distorted, but I'm getting back to normal. I've had 4 hours sleep and now I've had six. So, but I'm telling you, we have to stay prayed up because that enemy is going to be in our face and in our people's faces that, you know, not Jesse's kind of under my covering, but we're both under Father's covering and Messiah. So he knows how to fight, but I don't know what got a hold of him. He was threatening everybody and it was just, that's it. It was, we got to stay prayed up because the battles are going to be very fierce that are coming.
Yes.
Yeah. Listen, back in 2018, I had to be out of town for some reason. I forgot, but me and my wife, well, I got to go back a few decades earlier. I was at a yard sale in Los Angeles in 1984, 85, 86. And I was at a yard sale and I looked over and this woman, unbelievable, tight clothes, bending over. I turned away and looked away. I knew if I looked back, she was still bending over and I hadn't seen it on this fashion. I'm serious. It was unbelievable. I didn't, but a small still voice said to me six words, remember Lot's wife, don't look back. And I didn't look back, so I can't even explain what I saw, but I just know when the first time I saw it, it was unbelievable, you know? So it leads me to think about this thing. In 2018, I was at a pool because we were out of town. I don't know if we had trouble with the house or whatever. My wife in a pool and the Lord showed me something and it says, then he says in Jeremiah at the end of 70 years, then shall you understand. And when you seek me, then I'll bring you back. Well, that was the 70th year of the restoration from 1948 to 2018, okay? And that's the year I understood it. This is so simple. And then I realized he used my name in the two most important scriptures about y'all and what's going on. In Daniel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he said, he will gebor the covenant with many for 1/7. Gebor, my name is Gilbert, okay? He will confirm, make strong the covenant with many for 1/7, and in the midst of the seven, cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Okay, so you got to have a 3.5 year of daily sacrifice started. They haven't done it since 70 AD, but they're going to do it. He's going to gilbore it, and they're going to do it. But Moses, Isaiah says, he declares the end from the beginning, and Moses wrote in the beginning. But Moses only wrote one psalm, Psalm 90 out of 150. It's the psalm of Moses, the man of God. He said, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And of course, you know, Peter came on and confirmed that you get two witnesses. But he also said, man's days are 70 years. And if by reason of Gilboa, my name again, 80, it's trouble and sorrow. In other words, Jacob's trouble in the beginning of sorrows has to begin by 80 years. Well, that's less than 8 years from today because they've been back for over 72 years. So I'm just saying time is real important to God. It's the first thing he made in the beginning. And he cried over Jerusalem. If you only knew the time, you know, so it's really important. I don't say I know everything, but I'm going out and I've seen many people in 50 years go out on a limb and say, oh, he's coming back, rapture this, rapture that, rapture. No, they ain't going to be right. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Be a good cheer. Rapture's not before tribulation. But we've got to watch and pray. And I'm going out. I'm saying for sure the daily has to start maybe within a year, but no later than 5 years from today, 4.5 almost. But no later than 5, because that 7 year period has to be done. It has to be done. Spoken of by Daniel. And I'm excited to know that if you're watching things, if you're watching for things, the Lord will show you stuff. Like you say, hey, did you see that? No, why? I wasn't watching. I've been watching time and different things ever since I've had a number of 10 times in the last 37 years. I've heard the small still voice, but each time it's 100% scriptural. I wasn't thinking it up. It came down at different times when I wasn't prepared for it, but it was powerful and it totally opened up things to me. So I don't know everything, but I know the principal thing. The fear of the Lord is the principal thing and I fear him and I'm waiting for him to open a door for me to move there. But until then, all I do is ask y'all to please keep a light on for me. Okay.
Well, put the light on for you, Gilbert. Go ahead, Yako.
Something somebody told me when I just started. We have to learn to listen to Yahweh's voice. Yahweh speaks to each individual differently. Some people get scripture. Other people get thoughts. Other people get to see him directly. But we have to learn what it looks like for Yahweh to speak to us Because what he said, and this is part of the Melchizedek teaching, walk before me and listen to my voice. In other words, he's right behind you and he's guiding you. Go to the left, go to the right, walk, stop, respond, don't respond. And that's how he teaches us. But we first have to learn to hear his voice. And I believe this is what Paul was trying to tell us when we have to get off the milk of the scripture and start to eat the meat of scripture. So when you're on the milk, you can't hear his voice. You need to get off the milk and eat the flesh of the scripture. Then you can start to listen for his voice. Although he still speaks to you when you're on the milk to guide you and to get you back on track. But this is all about spiritual growth.
Lisa?
Yes, I left out a sentence. When I dropped my son and daughter-in-law off and the kids headed home, I said, I've got one sentence to tell you, and it's straight from God, and you know I hear from him. And they just were silent. And I said, he's saying to take down your defenses, and he'll give you ears to hear. That had so much wisdom, and I think that applies to all of us, to take down defenses so we can have ears to hear. And what we'll hear is his word to strengthen us and move us in faith, and faith moves God. It's that simple.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, if there's not any other comments, we're going to go on to the Brit Holly Shaw.
Yeah. Matthew 5, verse 33.
Matthew 5, verse
33. 33 to 37.
Okay. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform to the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Any comments?
I believe this also includes when you tell somebody you're going to do something and you don't do it, you broke an oath. Because just telling somebody I will be there and meet you somewhere and then you don't arrive, you made an oath when you said it and you didn't arrive, you broke that oath you made.
That's
right. An oath is not necessarily I promise you something. You can just say your word.
Go ahead,
whoever's
talking.
Okay, Gilbert.
Well, you can't make one hair white or black. So how can you make anything come to pass that you say? You've got to let God be true and every man a lie, including yourself. And just, you got to wait on him. You just can't say, I'm going to do this. Now, the Lord might have told you you're going to do something, but time is very important. Time and place is very important. You got to wait on the Lord. You just got to wait on him. You know, but you got to wait on the Lord. If the Lord told you, he's going to provide a way for you to do it. And you got to believe that. I mean, you got to believe that. That's all. So that's why you don't say anything, because timing is so important to him. And that's why he's saying, don't say it at a time. You know what you're supposed to do, but don't do it until he gives you the way to do it. Because he won't give you to do something and not give you a way to do it. So you got to wait on the way. That's all.
This is something that's very important to Yeshua, because he spent a lot of time in these. If you say something, you better do it. Because he said, don't say that we're going to go to this city so we can make more money. Say, if the Lord wills, then we will go to this city so we can make more money. So it is all on asking the Father. It's the same thing. When we were little kids, we'd ask our mother and father, it was okay if we went to the store. At that time, when I was a kid, I could go to the store without my parents being with me at that age. But on the bicycle, I would go and come back and do the shopping that my mom would need me to do. I would ask permission to go first, and then she would send me on an errand. But we are familiar with that with our own parents. We're familiar with that with our employers. We're familiar with that with our friends. But when it comes to things of God, we're kind of slacking that. When we say something, do we really mean what we're saying, or we're just trying to just do lip service? Because he said, this generation, they said, Isaiah said, of you, of this generation, I believe it was Isaiah, they said that you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So He values our word, but we have to be sincere and loyal to him that we're going to do what we say. Because he said, make your oaths in my name. If we're making our oaths in his name and we don't honor him, we're dishonoring him. Not just us, our reputation, that doesn't mean anything. It's his reputation. So now he has to come make that right, and that's going to be through us. And we're going to bear the cost of that.
Okay, the word where it says in verse 33, you shall not forswear yourself, is the word epiorkeo, which means to perjure yourself. You shall not do false swearing. You shall not do false oaths. But you shall perform all your oaths to the Lord, it says there in 33. Even the false ones. What was happening? In verse 34, he says, don't swear at all. Because what do we hear? Even it's common today. Oh, I swear. This is true. I swear that this, I'm going to do this. Oh, I swear. Okay. There are required oaths in the Torah. Yeah. Yeshua is not changing what he said in the Torah. In Leviticus 5:1, he says, if you hear the voice of swearing, you better take that serious and make your oath, your testimony to whether you knew something about a situation or you didn't know something about a situation. You've got to tell everything you know. That's a required oath. What he's talking about here is people just, they're making light of the severity and the seriousness of taking an oath. They're just, I swear by all that is holy, you know. That is somebody that does not understand what it means to vow something or to take an oath. So the Lord is not saying don't ever swear according to what the Torah says. He says don't take it on yourself to make up your own oaths. You take the oaths that are required, like for your marriage vows before Yahweh, or if you hear the voice of swearing in a court of law. Those are the required oaths, but you just don't go around willy-nilly. You know, it's almost like you're destroying the Torah and the law regarding oaths and vows when you do that.
So we got neither and then recommend.
It was not possible in the Old Testament for the believers to abstain from taking an oath during their spiritual childhood. That is why they asked them not to perish, but rather to fulfill their oath to the Lord. Sometimes he commanded them to swear by him, not because he would like to swear, but rather as a sign of their devotion to him alone, excluding the Persian gods. Thus preventing them from swearing by the gods of the nation around him. The meaning.
Mm-hmm. I don't necessarily agree with that, because that gives a picture that in the New Testament things are different than in the Old Testament. And what we learn now, everything's repeating cycles. Solomon tells us there's nothing new. So whatever was happening in the New Testament also happened back in Israel in the Old thing. Now the chapter about oaths is in general, but it's also specific to temple service. The Levites and the Levitical priesthood, they had to serve in the temple. That was their job. But the other tribes could swear to Yahweh an oath, and then they could go and work with the Levites for temple service. Samuel did this.
Is that a Nazarite vow?
Yeah, I believe so.
It is under a Nazarite vow. But we have in Luke Anna the prophetess, and we don't get told whether she was under a Nazarite vow or just serving under a calling, a general calling in the temple. But she was there in the temple day and night. That was what she did from the time her husband died.
Well, I understand to do that, you have to take an oath to Yahweh. And depending on how it works, in her case, that have to be with the high priest probably to get that permission, because the temple is actually for Levites.
Yes, and she would have been paid for her whatever she was worth, but she might not necessarily have been a Nazarite.
Yes.
Well, she wasn't a Levite, tribe of Asher.
Right, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there was some other required oaths One was about when you brought your first two offerings, that you, you were required to make an oath that you did not take a hand to it. And that was one of the major oaths. Another one was, yeah, if there was a murder or a dead person between two villages, both of the leaders of the villages had to come to together and make an oath that neither one of their villages had anything to do with this innocent person. So there was some required oaths there. So these are serious ones. They have implications. The ones that people do very slightly, saying that, okay, and we had a caregiver do that, and she said, I swear to God, I'll be there at a certain time. And she raised her hand and said, honor your oath. I pointed right to her and said that, because God will hear, God hears what you're saying. She didn't show up. She became pretty sick after that. And she also got fired. She lost her job.
Wow.
Not because she violated her oath to God, because she was not there when she was supposed to be there. She was on the ground. There was some other things. She couldn't even stand up. Nobody would help her. It was like she was in a pile when our landlords found her. So, but that is a direct result of what she swore an oath to God that she would be there. God takes these serious. She may not have understood him the way I understood Yahweh at the time, but she had some relationship with him as a Christian. She even understood, by swearing up, he is liable for that. So, very serious. So when you make an oath like that, or any oath, make sure you follow through with it. Because you're not only, it affects your reputation, but his reputation, and the whole community's reputation. This is not just about me, it's about everybody, because I don't sin independently of everybody else. I sin and everybody's affected by my sin. Look at Achan. How many people lost their lives because of Achan? And then him and his whole family died as a result of that. So it's not isolated. And by uttering an oath, it's very serious. If you're saying you're going to do something and you're not a woman and you're not under a husband or a father, and you're independent, you better honor that oath, no matter how small it may be. God looks at all that. And it's not because he's a mean, vengeful God. It's because he cares about his reputation.
Here we go. Gilbert again. Gilbert?
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I quoted something earlier, and I wanted to show you where it was. It's in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. It says, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me. I will hearken unto you, and you will see. When? In the 70th year of the Babylonian captivity. The 70th year. That's when you pray, then you'll understand. And he says, I'll be a fount of you, and I will turn to captivity. Okay. So you go to Daniel, and I believe it's chapter 9, and he said, I understood by books the 70 rules up. When? In the 69th year? No, in the 70th year. Well, I was in the 70th year a few years ago, and I understood by books, and I prayed, and it's just amazing how he opened time to me. I'm not giving the exact time, but I'm giving you, it's close. It's close. And I've never seen it like this before, and everything seems to fall in place. So I'm just saying, and also it's 2020 AD, you know? When did Yeshua die? When did they say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, you know? That was around 27 AD or something. I'm just saying, we're getting close to time. And I did, let me see, I'll try to finish writing something on time and send it to y'all. But time is really getting close. That's all I'm saying. And that makes me feel good because my mother lived to 91, so I can make it to 82. You know, I feel pretty strong about that. So I just wanted to exhort y'all. It's getting closer and closer, and y'all are holding down the fort for us. I appreciate it very much.
Okay, thank you.
That's interesting because what you're going to showing us is that you always say, after 70 years, then I will give you understanding. And one of our questions are to the church, why don't they understand?
Yeah.
Because it's not time yet, maybe. And first, you always choose the remnant, you get the remnant busy, and then you start to work with the rest. We had that same cycle in Deuteronomy. After Moses got them all at the border and doing the blessing and curses, and then Moses told them, you did not understand. But now you will get understanding. And we know it's repeating patterns. So it seems like, and I hope this is true, that more people will get understanding the closer we get to tribulation, to the actual 7 years. Because at this point, me and Kimberly often look at each other and say, are we right on this? Do we understand correctly? Because it seems that there's nobody else. I like to listen to, I have one or two teachers I listen to. One of them are pretty close, but his teachings are full of holes. And the other one is still trapped in the Romans 11 deception. Thank you for that, Hubert.
Okay, well, I want to tell everybody, it's not 7 year tribulation. It's a 7 year period. But the first half is a plenty. They finally do what they're commanded to do. They offer the meal offering and the drink offering. And Joel, the prophet Joel chapter 1 verse 8 says, gird yourself with sackcloth like a virgin for the husband of a youth. For the meal offering, that's the bread, and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. Well, man, it's been cut off for like, almost 2,000 years. Oh, but it's going to get started. And then when the Antichrist stops it, guess who wears sackcloth like a virgin for 3.5 years every day? The two witnesses. They wear sackcloth every day because the meal offering and drink offering is cut off. That's 100. I mean, he eats first. Give us this day our daily bread. First off, you make him, you give him the daily bread, and then you can say, give us this day our daily bread. He eats first. You don't gird yourself, you don't sit down and serve yourself when you come in. You gird yourself and serve the master. The Lord laid that on my heart, seriously, back in Babylon. I mean, not in Babylon. I'm just saying back after one of my first trips to Jordan, I think in 2000. And he showed me that, or 2002, I think it was. He showed me that you pray toward Jerusalem at the time of the evening sacrifice, which is 3 p.m. your time, 7 a.m. my time. I haven't missed, I can count on two hands the number of mornings I've missed since 02. Because there's no evening sacrifice. So I'll let the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. As I pray toward Jerusalem, which is on the 32nd first parallel, and I'm on the 32nd parallel. So it's almost due east of me. And I let the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. And I pray for a whole lot of people like Job did every day. I got a whole lot of people to pray for. But anyway, but I do that every morning, not because I'm a wonderful guy. No, he shows me stuff. When he shows you something to do and you don't do it, what are you gonna say? So you got to do what he shows you to do, and then he'll show you more. And then when you do that, he'll show you more, which is so you reap. So I'm just exhorting everybody, you know, that this is right on. What y'all are doing is right on. And, you know, keep it up. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Gilbert. Appreciate everybody being here. It's time for us to close the room and end the study. And we will be putting this midrash up online. And hopefully we'll see you all back here next Shabbat. And at least some of you will join us on Tuesday for our Bible study on Tuesday. And so, Yako, will you close us out in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another week, another Shabbat. We thank you for this fellowship, everybody online joining, because we came to understand that studying in groups of everybody giving their whatever you chose them adds to the collective. We also understand that no one person has it. And the reason for this is you want us to gather together. You want us to be a body. Father, we are trying the best and walk the best in understanding. Please, Father, give us grace and more understanding as we walk. Strengthen us in our weaknesses. Every one of us know what our weaknesses are. Every one of us know what our sins are. And for those we don't know, Father, please show us. Be with us. Guide us. Be that voice guiding us through the wilderness and prepare us. We know tribulation is coming. We know you have chosen us to be a light during tribulation coming, and you are training us for when it starts. Father, we thank you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Hey, everybody. Have a great week, and Shabbat Shalom to all of you who are still in Shabbat.
Yeah. Shabbat Shalom.
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from the Messianic Message.com. Thank you for listening.